own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it. We thank you that it reveals to us the living word, in whom is life eternal. And so now, Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from it. And Lord, by your good pleasure and through your grace, save those this morning who may have come in here or who are listening to this, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Impress upon their hearts the need for salvation and your provision of it. And then encourage all of our hearts in the greatness of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest of the recent discoveries that are changing our world, to me, is the discovery of light amplification by the stimulated emission of radiation. And all of you just looked up when I said that. Like, what is he talking about? Well, we know it as the laser, right? The laser. This focused, concentrated beam of light that is being used by surgeons and dentists and eye surgeons, communications, military weaponry, those laser-guided pinpoint armaments that they can zero in on targets. If you have a CD player, a DVD player, there's a beam of light that's somehow transmitting that what's on that disc into something in terms of beautiful sound. The laser. All based on light. But as great as that discovery is, and how it's changing our lives and benefiting us, it doesn't even fill a thimble full compared to the greatness of the light and the coming into the world of the light, who is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He is the light of the world. And in this opening chapter of John, we are looking at him who is the light. We're going to look this morning in these verses that we've read at the light who is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the light from four different perspectives and four responses to it, or four responsibilities or responses to the light. Number one, I want you to notice in verses 6 through 8, the witness and his responsibility to the light. The witness and his responsibility to the light. Verse 6 of our text says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness." This is speaking not of the Apostle John who wrote this gospel, but it's speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the fearless witness who was the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. This one who looked so strange, who ate locusts and wild honey, who it says was the voice in the wilderness. Isaiah said, "Lo, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And that was John the Baptist's mission. That was his ministry, to come and to proclaim, to prepare the way of the Lord, of Messiah, of whom all of the Old Testament prophets spoke. He preached that men should repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, have you seen the billboard for the ministry, Treasure Isle? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. May people see that and be saved. But that was John the Baptist's ministry. Repent. He is here. He is coming. The kingdom, the one who will proclaim the kingdom of heaven. He was sent, it says here in our text, to bear witness. Do you see that? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God. He was from God. God sent him. The name John means God is gracious, and God graciously sent John the Baptist with a message. Now, we are not apostles, we are not prophets, but we have been sent. You and I, if you know Jesus Christ, are a witness. When you go to the ice cream factory, when you go into the classroom tomorrow, when you go to the office, when you go wherever you go in the neighborhood, you are a witness. And you, if you know Jesus Christ, you have been sent into this world as a witness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here was John, who was sent from God, and he came for a witness. To bear witness, by the way, means to speak your testimony. It comes from the courtroom scene, where if you are a witness, you are put under oath, and you are told to tell what you know. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, and so on. That's what it means. A witness is speaking to others about Jesus Christ. Now, hear me carefully. Witnessing is more than just living the Christian life. That's essential to live the life. And the life of a Christian must, I underline must, back up what he's saying with his words. Of what value is a witness, a verbal witness, if the life doesn't agree with it? But witnessing is more than just living the faith. It's speaking the truth. That's what it means to be a witness. To speak of man's need for salvation, that men are sinners, that men have an emptiness in their hearts that can only be satisfied by the Savior, that Christ provided the way to God through His death and His resurrection. That is what it means to be a witness. A witness is someone who is no longer neutral. He's committed. He's telling what he knows. And notice here, two times it says, he came to bear witness of the light, and that is Christ. Christ is the heart and focus of our witness, right? He came to bear witness of what? Of the light. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul said, I determined to know nothing. I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, how often I've been in conversations. Oh, how often I go through my day. And my heart is not, how can I today communicate by life and lip a witness to Jesus Christ? Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you. No scheme of man, no fancy footwork. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. Now notice in verse 8, John says, it says he was not the light. John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. John was a powerful preacher, John the Baptist, but he had great humility. In verse 27 of this chapter, it says, John exclaimed, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. And in chapter 3, verse 30, we'll see, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was sent, it says, to bear witness of the light, not of himself, but of the light. And God's power worked mightily through the humility of John as he simply pointed men to the Savior. He recognized that he was nothing. He was only a channel. And beloved, in your witnessing and my witnessing, it's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's about Christ. The power is in the Word of God. That's why it's so important in Iwana and other places for our children and for us to know the Word and to have some basic scripture verses to be able to share, whether it's the Romans Road or whatever, because it's the gospel that is the power of God. He came to bear witness, not of himself, but of the light. Don't ever get to thinking that God needs you and me. That somehow people are saved because of us. He came to bear witness of the light, that if people will believe in the light and believe and trust in Christ, they'll be saved. He came to bear witness of the light. Don't get caught up in, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look at how wonderful my witness is. Oh no. All we're doing is channels. All we're doing is pointing people to the light. It's like someone said, witnessing is one blind man or one beggar telling another where to find bread. Witnessing We must live pure, faithful lives. Yes, but there's nothing in us. There's nothing in us. We're only clay pots, channels. So Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He was not the light, it says in verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And then notice at the end of verse 7, the purpose of John the Baptist's witness. What is it? That all might believe through him. John, no matter with whom he spoke, John the Baptist, it seemed he was fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. Whether it was in front of the Pharisees, he called them, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? When he went before powerful King Herod, he said, buddy, you're not doing well. You're living with another man's wife. And he fearlessly proclaimed the gospel. He witnessed of Christ. Beloved, there are people that you rub shoulders with every day that God will save and desires to save, and many whom he's going to save as his people witness. If we could just get a hold of that. Notice it says at the end of verse 7, he witnessed. Why? So that all might believe through him. So that all might believe. That all might come to know and understand and be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe 1 Corinthians 1:21 where it says, God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, that is a man dying on the cross, that is the way of salvation? Do you believe that? It says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Do you believe that if you witness, people will get saved? Do you expect it? Do you pray for it? Do you ask God to give you opportunities each day? That's our purpose. Our purpose is to be witnesses so that people will believe and be saved. Perhaps we become comfortable. I'm afraid we have. Many of you have lost the urgency of witnessing. Many of you go to work and to school with people, and you simply have lost the urgency and the compassion and the passion for allowing God to use you in witnessing that their souls might be rescued from an eternal hell. Oh my God, give us the passion of John the Baptist who came for a witness. He came to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. And if you've become comfortable, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Confess it. It's sin. Confess it. And ask God to give you a fire in your heart like John the Baptist had. Because as you witness, people will believe. We don't know those who have been ordained to eternal life. We don't know those whose hearts are prepared and just need a word of witness. But God is ready and willing and pleased to save. Let's do that. Because when spiritual life becomes stale, when the Christian life becomes dull, many times it can be traced back to we've lost our passion for souls. We've lost our passion to witness. Life has just become humdrum. We've been caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. But when we begin to get a hold of the passion of Christ and the passion of the gospel and begin to share it, and people are being saved as God is pleased to save them, life is exciting. Well, that's the witness and his responsibility to the light. Notice, secondly, the world and its accountability to the light. Verse 9. The world and its accountability to the light. Verse 9 says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John bore witness to the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. And there's three things here in verse 9. Three things that are mentioned about the light, which is Jesus Christ. Number one, it says, he's the true light. There was the true light, and that's Jesus Christ, the true light. That word true means real. It means genuine. It means authentic. Now, there's many philosophies, many cults, many religions who purport to offer light, quote unquote, to people. But they are not. There is only one who is the true light, right? This says, there was the true light which coming into the world. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the real thing. He's the authentic light. He's the genuine one. But you have people out there that are talking about the light and about light, and even Christians are being drawn aside sometimes. For example, some years ago, a lady named Betty Eady wrote this book, Embraced by the Light. She talked about how in 1973, after going through a surgery, she died or had a near-death experience and claims to have received all these revelations and seen this light. And she titled her book, Embraced by the Light. And even Christians were being led astray. Came out that she's a Mormon, although the Mormon church tried to suppress that. And her book is a curious mixture of Mormonism and New Age teaching. But people can be drawn aside by that which purports to be light and purports to lead people to Christ. But here is the true light, Jesus Christ. But we should not be surprised that there are counterfeits. For 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us what? 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 says there are men who are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. So there's many things out there, many forces, many philosophies, cults that purport to be the light. But here it says there was the true light, the true light. And this word true also has the sense of ultimate in the comparison to what preceded that was partial or incomplete. Now the true light, the ultimate light, the perfect light has come. For example, in the Old Testament, God gave the people manna. He gave them bread from heaven. That was a true gift of God. But that wasn't the perfect revelation of God. That only pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect bread of life from heaven, who satisfies the soul. And so, for example, Jewish people who hold to the Old Testament but not the Messiah. Oh, the need for the Jewish person today is to move beyond the Old Testament form and ritual and come to the true light, the perfect light, the ultimate light, which is Jesus Christ. Whatever people cling to today, whether it's tradition or religion or sacrament besides Christ, that is false or imperfect light, which can't satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. Only Christ, only He is the true light, and give us understanding and guidance. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, "For Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light we see light." Here was the true light. And secondly, it says, He came into the world. He was coming into the world. Well, that speaks of His incarnation, of His birth at Bethlehem. And then thirdly, very interesting statement. Notice it says, this true light enlightens every man. Coming into the world enlightens every man. Well, that sounds like good news. Jesus Christ, the true light, came into the world, and it says He enlightens. He's illumining. He is shining on every man. Sounds like good news. What does it mean? Well, some would say, believe it or not, some would say this means that Christ is shining His light, He's shining His love on all men, and all are partaking it, and all are in God's family, all are saved. Well, there's many scriptures, we'll encounter them in the Gospel of John, that would say, no, that can't be right. It's not that God has shined His light on all men and all people are part of the family of God and all will ultimately be saved. That's not true. It must mean something else when you compare all of the testimony of Scripture. But here it says, it's the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, every person. Here's what we believe it's teaching. The Bible teaches that God has revealed something of Himself. He has revealed something of Himself. He has illumined in that sense something and shown something of Himself and given a certain amount of light to all people. In fact, Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 say that. It says, for example, that creation is a testimony to the power of God. And there is enough light, if you will, enough revelation in creation to make a person understand or to give evidence to the fact that there is a God. That there is a God, that He's mighty and He's powerful. There's not enough to be saved. There's not enough light there to be redeemed. But there is a revelation of God. There is a light, if you will, of God in creation. John Calvin said, quote, "There is no man to whom some awareness of the eternal light does not penetrate." So then this becomes not only good news that God has enlightened every man through Christ, but that man is therefore responsible. Responsible to God if he turns away from the light. Do you know that's what's happening today? For example, modern man can look through the telescope at the heavens or at the microscope at the molecules and the atoms and see the fingerprints of God. Psalmist said, "When I survey the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Or look into the microscope and see the amazing complexity and orderliness of the atom. And believe that somehow that just all came together by chance. Like somebody said, it'd be like saying there was an explosion in the junkyard and the space shuttle came together. And the universe is much more complex than that. You see, God has given a revelation of himself. And remember, Jesus Christ is the creator of it all. We saw that last week. And so here, Jesus, we have God enlightening every man through, first of all, creation. By the way, I had a professor at Grace Seminary named John Whitcomb, Dr. Whitcomb. He was an unbeliever. He was an evolutionist at Princeton University. And then God saved him. And now Dr. Whitcomb, still speaking around the country in his 80s, speaking as one of the most ardent, passionate creationists of our day. He turned towards the light. Notice it says in verse 9 here, this light came into the world, and coming into the world enlightens every man. The one who created initially, Jesus Christ, now came into the world, and now the light is burning brightly. He came, he walked on the earth, he gave his life, and now that light is burning brightly, enlightening every man. So everyone must choose either to turn towards the light of Christ or away and remain in darkness. Notice John chapter 3. Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Here it is. That light has come into the world. And when light came into the world, it enlightens man. The light of God is shining. But look at this. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Men are accountable. God has sent his Son. And coming into the world, he enlightens every man. When Christ comes into the world and when we compare our lives to Christ and stand next to him, we just see how dingy and dirty we are. It's like I remember having a white shirt. I thought it was a pretty white shirt until I went and bought a new white shirt to replace it. And hanging what I thought was my white shirt next to the new one out of the JCPenney bag, I thought, look at how dingy that white shirt is. When you stand next to Jesus Christ, who enlightens every man, Your ugliness, your sin is exposed. And that's why it says in John 3, men do not come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. So, light has come into the world. And the world is accountable because of it. Men hate the light, but they love sin and darkness. But all are accountable. And the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Neutral you cannot be. So we've seen the witness and his responsibility to the light to proclaim it, the world and its accountability to the light, and then thirdly, notice the unbeliever and his rejection of the light. the unbeliever and his rejection of the light, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now let's notice something here. First of all, the world in general did not recognize Jesus Christ. That's verse 10. The world in general did not recognize Jesus Christ. World here means the created order, including mankind, which is now in rebellion against God. It says the world did not know him. That doesn't mean they didn't know about him. It means they didn't know him in the intimate sense. They didn't love him, appreciate him, or want him. And there's two reasons why the world did not and does not know Christ. First reason, they do not want to know him. You say, now wait a minute. That's a bit harsh, but that is the teaching of Scripture, right? Men do not want to know Christ because they're rebels, sinners, apart from the grace of God. We're born rebels. We're born estranged from God. Again, that's John chapter 3. Just look back there again. We just read it. John 3:19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why did the world not know Christ? They did not want to know him. They did not want their sin exposed. And we're going to see in the Gospel of John where again and again Jesus Christ exposed their hearts, even the religious people. He exposed them for who they were. Men love the darkness. Colossians 1:21 says, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were hostile towards God. In John, again and again, Jesus will confront men with the fact that they would not come to him. And it's that way today. People do not love Jesus Christ. They do not know him in that sense because they love their sin and they don't want to come to the light. But man has a double problem. Not only that he does not want to know Christ, but number two, he is unable to know him. He is unable. Men are unable to know him. Scripture says man is spiritually blind, unable to see. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. The God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. People in their natural state are dead, right? Ephesians 2:1. Dead in trespasses and sins. Unable to respond. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's what it means to be depraved, unable to comprehend spiritual truth, unable to do anything to earn eternal life. Today, the light is shining, but most people don't want to know it, and all people cannot know it. I heard this week, someone in the church told me they had witnessed to an individual. Thank God for their witness. But when they began to share, that person said, you know, I have a good job. I have a good home. I have a good family. I have my health. I don't think I need to be saved. Now that is blindness. That is blindness. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds. And people have a dead heart spiritually. So the light is shining. And the world in general did not, and the world in general does not recognize Christ. That's what it says. He came into the world, but the world did not know him. The world did not want him. The world in general does not recognize Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Jews in particular did not receive Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own. That's a reference to the Jewish nation. Now, he came for all men, praise God, but he came particularly to the Jewish nation. He came for all, but he came to the Jews. Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. Now, had Jesus come to any other nation and been rejected and not received, that would have been bad enough. But he came to his own people. He came to the people of God that had been set apart by God for a special purpose centuries before. But they did not receive him. So that's why verse 11 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own. Do you know another way to say that?
He came home. He came home. You say, really, is that what that means? He came to his own? Yeah. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down and saw his mother Mary and John, the Apostle John, who's writing this book, whom Jesus loved, he turned to John and he said, "Behold your mother." And it says, from that moment, John took her home, or took her to his own place. Same word here, he came to his own. That's John 19:27. Jesus came to his home. He came to those who should have embraced him as their Messiah, the people of God. They didn't want him. Those who were his own did not receive him. To receive means to take to one side, to welcome, to love, to embrace. Years ago during the Depression, there was a poor family in our country that was farming some land, and they had a son in the family, and although they couldn't afford it, this mother and father scrimped. They sold some of their meager possessions to send him off to college during the Depression. After he had been there for a number of months, his parents loved him, and they decided to go and visit him on the campus. They sold a few more things to buy a train ticket. They went to visit him. They arrived on campus, and yes, they were dressed poorly, given their poverty and their situation. They saw their son off in the distance with some of his friends. They recognized him, of course. And the father went running over to him and said, "Son, son, we came to see you. It's your dad." And the son just ignored his father. And the father again said, "Son, it's your dad and mom. We've come to see you." But the boy was so embarrassed by his parents, by their poverty, he turned to the other fellows in his group and he said, "I don't know who this is. He must be crazy," and walked away. You say, that's horrible. That's ridiculous. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Well, fourthly, let's look at the child of God and his reception of the light. The child of God and his reception of the light, verses 12 and 13. Now, these previous verses would be very discouraging, very disheartening. When it says the world did not know him, his own, the Jews, did not receive him, that's how it is today. That's discouraging. That's depressing. But there's a little word here at the beginning of verse 12, and it's the word "but." And when you see the word "but" in Scripture, it's usually heralding something very significant, some major contrast. And here it is. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Huh. These are the ones who've received the Lord Jesus, who received the light, who received God's gift of eternal life through the new birth. Now, there's two things in these two verses, 12 and 13, necessary for the new birth. Mark it very carefully. Two things. Number one, personal acceptance by man is essential. That's verse 12. Personal acceptance by man. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, that tells me, first of all, that not all people are children of God. Contrary to what you hear from many sects and religions and the world in general, and even much of organized religion, well, there's this brotherhood of man and this fatherhood of God, that we're all children of God. Well, notice what it says. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. We must become a child of God if we're going to have eternal life. We must come into his family and experience spiritual birth. Now, how do we receive him? Notice it says, how are we born again? How does it happen? We receive what? Him. It's not receiving a program, it's a person. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. As many as received him. And to receive means what? To believe in his name. Notice it at the end of verse 12. Even to those who believe in his name. Believe. And it's in His name. And that isn't just His label. It isn't just believing that that's His name. The name here means His character. It means His person. You're entrusting yourself to Him as a person. You believe in Him. And the word in there is literally the word into. You believe into Christ. You commit yourself to Him. You trust Him totally. You believe that He died for your sins. Therefore, you're a sinner. You believe that His death and resurrection was sufficient for you. That's believing in His name. That's believing in His character, in His person. And notice it says, to those who received Him, them He gave the right, the authority. Same word there, the right, meaning authority. That's the same word used in the Great Commission where Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority, all power has been given to Me. And so here you have the one that has all authority saying that He's the one who gives the right, the authority, if you will, to be a child of God. And that is great security. That is great comfort. And that should give us great boldness as children of God. Because it's Jesus Christ who has all authority, who gives us the authority to become children of God. The highest authority in the universe, Jesus Christ says, I make you My child. So it involves personal acceptance. It involves trust in Christ alone. That's verse 12. As many as received Him. That means new birth. That means becoming a child of God. And then secondly, it means spiritual awakening by God. That's verse 13. Spiritual awakening by God. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Spiritual awakening by God is essential for the new birth. It's purely a work of God, beloved. Salvation, the new birth, eternal life, it's purely and 100% a work of God. You can contribute nothing. In fact, the Scripture says that before salvation, we are dead in trespasses and sins. You and I cannot resurrect a corpse physically. You and I can do nothing spiritually to affect the new birth either. Only God can raise the dead physically. Only God can raise the dead spiritually. Only God can save. Only God can give new life. And notice here it says in verse 13, those who've been born again as children of God, they were born not of blood. The NIV says not of natural descent. That means who your human parents were had nothing to do with your salvation. Now the Jews of that day said, oh, wait a minute, we have Abraham as our father. We're okay. We're in the kingdom. Abraham is our father. And God says, no, salvation, the kingdom of God, eternal life is not a matter of natural descent. It's not something just passed along in the family. Many people today, I'm afraid, think, well, I was born into a good family. My parents were Christians. My parents took me to church and Sunday school. Therefore, I'm in the family of God. Taint that way. God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. So that the eternal life, the new birth, is not a matter of blood. Secondly, it's not of the will of the flesh. The NIV says it's not a matter of human decision. That is, it's not determined by one's willpower. It's not a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not, as I heard the other day, well, I'll do the best I can and hope I get there. That's not it. It's not a matter of the will of the flesh. It's not, well, God helps those who help themselves. That verse that everybody thinks is in the Bible. No, God helps those who cannot help themselves, who recognize they can bring nothing. It's not a matter of the will of the flesh. And thirdly, it's not the will of man. The NIV says, not of a husband's will, which is kind of a strange rendering when you hear it. But we believe that's taken from the fact that procreation, a husband may decide to father a child and give life to that. Well, new life is not dependent on what somebody else decides for you. It's not the will of man. It's not a husband's decision, as it were. It's not dependent on what others choose for you, what another human being has done for you. It's what Christ has done for you. Rather, notice, the new birth is of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Being dead, He made you alive. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. It's all of God. James 1:18 says, He chose to give you life by His own good pleasure. steeped in sin and depravity we were, unable to do anything to even come to Christ. And that's why, by the way, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, mark it down, says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What? Even the faith to believe is the gift of God. Do you believe that? You're dead in trespasses and sins before Christ. The Bible says that God moved towards you. He initiated it. God so loved the world. Not that the world that's so big, but the world that's so bad. That's amazing love, that God would love unworthy, filthy, rotten, self-centered sinners like us. God so loved that kind of people. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and trusts in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He initiates it. He moves towards us. He gives the faith to believe. It's all of God. Now, man has a responsibility. We're going to see that throughout, that tension that God initiates, but man must choose. I can't put those together. But the message today is, what are you doing with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing? You're accountable because the light has shined on all. We read that. What are you going to do with Him? Are you saved? Perhaps you feel like that individual said, I don't think I need to be saved. My life is pretty good. That's blindness. That's a symptom of blindness. Come to Him today. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, by virtue of listening to this message, you have become accountable. You have heard God's word. You are now responsible. If you choose not to choose today, you've made your choice against Him. So if it's the desire of your heart today, prayer doesn't save anyone. But in prayer, you can simply express the desire of your heart. You can pray this, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken Your law. I know that I'm worthy of death and hell. I believe that Jesus Christ is the light, that He's the Son of God, that He's the Lord and Savior, that He came and died in my place to pay for my sin because I'm the sinner. He rose again to seal His victory. And I claim Him as my Lord and Savior. I believe He did that for me. I ask You to come into my life. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to make me Your child, to give me the new life You promised to give those who receive the Lord Jesus. And I thank You for Your promise. I thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering in Your name today. Father, bless Your word as it has gone forth to the saving of souls and the encouragement of Your witnesses who will go out with the light of Christ in the passion and the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.